So I want to talk to you this morning about mercy. As Brett and I have been trying to determine the best way for us to proceed as we go through the transition of leadership, you know, one of the things Michael Cotton said to us was that we needed to revisit the cornerstones, the foundation of this church. I can tell you that one of the things that I think has set this church apart over the years is that we have a commitment to mercy, the mercy of God. We have an understanding that we are sinners who were saved by God's mercy. And we want to extend that to other people. And so I want to talk to you about mercy. God, before we went on this trip, God would not leave me alone about this. And I think it's a really important word for the church, not just for Christian Assembly, but for us believers as Christians today. We need to talk about and think about the mercy of God. So this is going to be kind of the beginning of that. We're going to do this over 3 weeks. I'm going to preach today. Brett's going to preach next week, and then I'll finish up the week after that. Mercy is mentioned more than 340 times in the Bible. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know 340 times is a lot. And so it's obviously really important to the Lord, this idea of mercy. Not only that, but the four Hebrew and three Greek words that are associated with mercy appear more than 450 times in the Bible. And when they're not translated mercy, they're also translated kindness, loving kindness, goodness, favor, compassion, and pity. You'll see mercy and grace connected a lot in the Scriptures. They're a little bit different thing. Grace is associated with a sovereign God giving out totally undeserved favor. And aren't we glad that God does that? He gives totally undeserved favor to people. But mercy is connected with that, and it is not just a favor from God. Mercy is not the extension of favor that's undeserved. Mercy is the withholding of judgment that is deserved. That's what mercy is, the withholding of judgment that is deserved. How many of you want to be judged by God? Yeah, well, maybe. Yeah. Mercy's a good thing. And I just want to tell you that there's no such thing as mercy without God, as you probably notice from our world today. A world without God is a world without mercy. And I don't think that's a place I want to live. How about you? Psalm 136, which I'm not going to go over today for the sake of time, but you really should read it. Psalm 136 repeats this theme, for his mercy endures forever. It does that 26 times in the 26 verses, listing the incomparable aspects of God's kindness toward us. Psalm 136, that's one that you really ought to read over and over and over again. Because it's obviously important for God to understand that his mercy, endures forever. And it was important to the people of God, even in the Old Testament, to remember that his mercy endures forever. The mercy of God is really important. In the Old Testament, the word mercy is associated with another Hebrew word, and it's translated this way once in 2 Samuel 15:20, but the Hebrew word is chesed. And you may have heard that before. It means love or loving kindness. It's God's love, but it also is translated mercy. R.C. Sproul advocates for this to be translated loyal love, because it means loving kindness, steadfast love, faithfulness. And I think that's a good way to look at it. God extends mercy out of his very nature. You know why? Because he is loyal to his creation. He's loyal to his creation. Now, you know, if I was God, I might have just done a complete do-over way back in Genesis. I mean, he almost did with the flood, you know? But he couldn't bring himself to completely do that because he's loving and loyal to his creation, to us. When he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, one of the ways that he wants us to do that is by extending the same mercy to people that we have received ourselves. In 1 Peter 2:10, it says, once you were not a people. This is talking to the Gentiles, most of us, except for Gene. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We don't think about this a whole lot. We live our lives, and, you know, as Christians, especially as American Christians, we just think that's a natural state of being, you know, and that it's that our relationship with God, that we have this, that we have it in this country and all that kind of stuff, that's just kind of the normal way things are. Do you know that's not the normal way things are? Just ask the people in Turkmenistan or Uzbekistan or Afghanistan or Iraq or Iran or Syria. Ask them if that's the normal state of being. It's not. We take it so for granted, the mercy of God. Now, when you're studying something in the Scripture, when you're studying any subject, you probably should go back and look at the first time that it ever appears in the Scripture. Can anybody tell me what is the first act of mercy in the Bible? Anybody know? Where did God move with mercy first time? Cain? Adam and Eve. Why was God merciful to Adam and Eve? How was he merciful? He covered them. Yeah. That's the first act. Yeah. Cain's another, but what did they do? What did Adam and Eve do that they needed mercy? They sinned, right? Yeah. Okay. So what does the Bible say the wages of sin are? They sinned. The wages of sin are And so what does God do? Do over. It would have been easy. There's only two of them. But that's not what he did, is it? What did he do? He spoke to them. And in Genesis 3, 11, verse through 13, he said, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man, Adam, said, "Yes, Lord, I'm so sorry. I repent in sackcloth and ashes before you. Oh, please, God, don't kill me." Is that what he says? No, what does he say? "That woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree I ate. It's her fault, or actually it's really your fault because you created her and gave her to me. So, you know, not really my fault, God." So then the Lord God said, yeah, that wasn't what I was looking for. So he says to the woman, who has better sense, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." At least she's honest, right? Now, sin is there. What should have happened to them according to the Scripture? Death, right? So, what did God do? Well, first, he explained the consequences to them. You know why he explained the consequences to them? Because they didn't know. They didn't know. He explained the consequences to them. And then in Genesis 3:21, that's, you can read that. He tells them what's going to happen as a result. And then in Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Isn't that precious? That God not only did not kill them, he took care of them. He made them clothes because they were ashamed, because they were naked. He made them clothes, and what did he make them clothes of? Skins, right? And what does skin come from? Yeah, dead animals. So the wages of sin is death. Is that true? Yeah. Now, we're a lot less disconnected with the earth than they were. Do you realize that Adam had named all the animals? If you got a cat or a dog or a hamster, what do? You name it, right? Okay, and if your cat or your dog, maybe not so much your hamster, but if your cat or your dog dies, how do you feel about that? How would you feel about having to wear their skin around? See, they knew all the animals personally. They had named them all. You wouldn't like that at all, would you? Would that be a constant reminder to you that it was your action that caused the death of that animal? It would be, wouldn't it? That's what the wages of sin really is. It's death. But God spared them. He withheld the judgment that they should have had. That, what do we call that? Mercy. Mercy. You know, I was thinking about God the Merciful, and you know, Muslims, they always refer to God as, or to Allah, as, you know, the most merciful. You've probably heard this, right? It's the name they have in the Quran. That's where they get it. Al-Rahman, Al-Rahim, which means the most gracious, the most merciful. And that their understanding that God is merciful, they understand that, but they understand it with a little twist, a little bit different than what is in the Bible. They have the same Genesis story in the Quran. If you've ever read it, it's in there. But it's a little bit different. In Surah 2:37, it says this, "Then Adam received from the Lord some words, and he," meaning God, "accepted his," meaning Adam's, "repentance. Indeed, it is he who is the accepting of repentance, the merciful." So the Quran says that Adam repented as a condition of God's mercy. Does the Bible say that? I don't see anywhere in there where it says that Adam repented. As a matter of fact, he was a little snarky about the whole thing, wasn't he? Now, the Quran says that you must repent and then God is merciful, right? Now, the Quran was written in the 7th century A.D., and the account in Genesis was written by Moses some 2,000 years before that. But Muslims say that the Bible has been corrupted. One of the things that you find out, though, is as you study old documents and old manuscripts, it's generally the farther back you go, the more close to the original that it is. So which one is right? One that was written 2,000 years before this, or one that was written 700 years, 650 years after Christ? You have to decide that. The Bible says that God's mercy is not conditioned on our actions. It's not as a result of anything that we can offer to Him to make up for our sin. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." Is any of that acceptable to God? "Here, God, here's my filthy garment." Is that acceptable for our sin? I don't think so. If mercy was conditioned on repentance, then let me just tell you real bluntly, none of us would be saved. Nobody would. God extends mercy before we ever even have a clue that we need it. In James 2:13, it says this, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." Our God and the God of Islam are not the same God, and don't you ever let anybody tell you they are. Not the same. Any study of Scripture will convince you very quickly that they are not the same God. The Quran teaches that Allah's servants must provide suitable repentance through human effort before God can be merciful. The God of the Bible extends mercy to the undeserving. Jesus tells us to be merciful even to our enemies. The Quran doesn't say that. Jesus commands us in Luke 6:36, "Be merciful even as," or "just like, your Father is merciful." Wait, what? Be merciful as your Father is merciful? That's kind of a tall order, isn't it? Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And that's not just compassion. Mercy is action that is necessary to lead people to salvation. That's the point. I'm concerned that in the church in America today, we don't become more like Muslims than Christians. I'm concerned about the lack of mercy that I see in the church today. Or worse, that I see in our society today, because our society is in complete rebellion to God. Let me show you a picture and a quote that will demonstrate where our society is with the whole idea of mercy. Can you put that up, please? Guys, be honest. How many of us have thought, That's what I should be like. I want you to leave that up for a minute. Don't just look at the guy, look at the quote. See, that's not what God is like. In fact, that's what the other guy is like. The guy who hates you. The guy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he is like. Let me read to you what Jesus is like, and keep that picture and that quote up there. I want you to compare what I'm about to read to what you see up on the screen. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Now that wasn't, I don't think, the man speaking. I think that was the Spirit. For he was saying, Jesus was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion. For we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us into the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission. The unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. And the herdsmen freaked out. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. The people came to see what it was that had happened. When they came to Jesus and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed. Put on a shirt, boy. Clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be able to come with him. But Jesus did not permit him, and he said to him, look, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, the 10 cities around there, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is what happens when God's mercy fills your life. And I say to you, we are no different than that demon-possessed man. And Jesus said, we say, Lord, take me home when we get saved. Oh, Jesus, just take me home with you. I want to be where you are right now. Jesus says, hang on a minute. Go back to the people that you live with. Go back to where you live. And tell them what I have done for you and how I had mercy on you. That's what Jesus expects us to do. You can take that down. I'm tired of looking at it. See, mercy is not just a feeling of compassion. Mercy is not just a consoling message that says that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Mercy is the extension of practical help that leads someone to God to be saved. Mercy is the basis of our salvation. In 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, according to his great mercy. Titus 3:5 says this, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. God's compassionate love for his creation leads him to do for people what we cannot do for ourselves. Mercy forgives and liberates people who have no right to expect such a blessing. I said mercy is the basis of foundation. Wait a minute, I thought grace was that. Aren't we saved by grace through faith? Yeah, we are. But do you know grace follows mercy in that process? And I think that's the way it should happen in our human interactions too. Mercy originates from a sovereign and from an omnipotent power who has control of our destinies. Mercy flows first from God, and that's where we get it from. And then, when God's mercy comes, then grace is extended. Then kindness, His kindness leads us to repentance. Ephesians 2, 4, 7. See, this is where we get that. But God, listen, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Where did that start? With mercy, right? And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And as God has shown mercy to us as His ambassadors, as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as former transgressors of the law who were pardoned, we need to extend mercy. Whoa. Well, that's kind of a big order, isn't it? Just as your Father extended mercy, you should extend mercy. That's a big job. Well, okay, I know the Bible says that, but, you know, I remember something in there about people with spiritual gifts of mercy. Maybe that's who He's talking about, those special people that have a spiritual gift of mercy. You know people that got a spiritual gift of mercy? I do. They're amazing. I'm not one of them, but they're amazing. Romans 12, 6 through 8 tells us there is such a thing. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. See, it's a spiritual gift. I don't have it, so it's okay. Is it? I don't think so. Christians think and talk a lot about extending grace, unmerited favor to people. I hear this all the time. It's kind of popular in the church today. Grace to you, peace. You know, you see it, people sign their emails with it and post and that kind of stuff. Grace to you. You know, we do random acts of kindness and we pat ourselves on the back. You know, oh, I'm being graceful to people. I'm giving them favor that they don't deserve. And you know what? Yeah, grace is a good thing. It helps and it blesses people. It's a really good thing to do. So if you're doing that, don't stop. Don't ever stop doing that. But if extending grace requires help from God, which it should, then you need to know that extending mercy is going to require even more grace from God to do that, because it really isn't natural. Withholding judgment is not a natural human thing to do. Have you learned this yet? It's not. It's not human nature. That's why Jesus had to say, command us in Luke 6:36, be merciful. That's a command. Be merciful, even as, just as your Father is merciful. How can we do that? Let's personalize this just a little bit. Let's look at the Apostle Paul for a second. Paul got this. He writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, 13 through 16, formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. See, a lot of people just rebel against God because they're ignorant. We just spent a bunch of time in Seattle. I can tell you, the majority of the population out there, they're ignorant of God. They're ignorant of Jesus. They're ignorant of His ways. And that's not just true in Seattle, folks. That's just as true here in Durham, North Carolina, here in the heart of the Bible Belt. Paul says, I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of God our Lord overflowed for me with faith and the love that are in Jesus Christ. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. Paul understood that God saved him out of mercy so that he could extend mercy to other people. If you have read Paul or looked at his life, you probably know and can infer that he was not naturally merciful by nature. I don't think that was him. But what you do see in the Scripture is that he would pray a lot that God would show mercy to people. Read some of his prayers. He's always praying that God will be merciful to people, even the people that are persecuting him. And he's also praying that God would allow him to be merciful to people. Where did he learn that? From Jesus, who was on the cross, looking down, going, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Paul was like, "How can I not extend mercy when I've been given mercy? I've been forgiven so much." Romans 9, 22 and 24 through 24, Paul writes this. He says this. Paul, in his intellectual being, says this: "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured..." In other words, God's ready to show his wrath. He's ready to judge, ready to display his power. "What if he endured much, with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction," talking about people, "in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, people, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us." This comes in the context of Paul talking about he is the potter, I'm just the clay. See, I think God is very clear in his word that we are to extend mercy to people. Yet, if I'm honest, I have to say I don't do it as often as I should. So, before I end this, it's true confession time. So I'm talking to Pam about this and my mom the other day. We were having breakfast and I'm talking about this whole thing because, as I said, God's been working on me about mercy. I'm probably mostly preaching to myself today. Thanks for listening. But, you know, if you get something out of it, that's great. But so I'm talking about this. We're at breakfast the other day and I'm talking about this whole thing and I'm pontificating on, as I want to do if you know me very much, about all of this and all the scriptural principles of blah, 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 blabbing on. And in the middle of it, God puts this picture. You know, we own a business, right? And we have clients. Well, we have this one client that is not a godly man. He's not upright, not righteous, and he is really, really trying to hurt us. In the middle of me, do you think I'm feeling merciful to that guy? Not particularly. In the middle of my pontification, God stops me dead. I had to stop in mid-sentence because he put that guy's picture in my mind. And I just looked at Pam and I said, "I don't know what I'm talking about." Brett, let me just warn you, God will put you up here. He'll make you preach on stuff you don't even know what you're talking about. I did that. I had to, God made me do that to a gentleman one time. We were at a conference. He was talking about worship and he was pontificating on about stuff. And in the middle of it, God said to me, "You need to go up and tell him he doesn't know what he's talking about." And I did. He didn't punch me in the face, so I guess it worked out. But God just stopped me dead. And I had to look at Pam and go, I'm sorry. I need to shut up. I don't know what I'm talking about, because that was not what was in my heart at that moment. So I'm working on it. You know, there are some people that I know that seem to have mercy for almost everyone. That's that gift of mercy. I love it. Sometimes we think that mercy people are too nice. You know, too much mercy. There needs to be a little more truth in there, a little more, you know, prophetic, you know. They're too nice to them. That's me, right? But I've got to where I really love mercy people, and I keep asking and praying that God will help me to be merciful. Because people with the gift of mercy, they're merciful to almost everyone. Now, I say almost, because the one area that I have seen that mercy people are not good with, they're not merciful to Christians who are merciless. If they see a fellow Christian that doesn't have mercy, they don't have any mercy for that person. And you know what? I think the heart of God may be in that. I really do. There are plenty of warnings in the Bible to Christians and churches that claim to follow Jesus but do not show mercy to others. When you're around Christians or you're around churches that seem to have no mercy, run. Not good. We'll get into that in the next message. James 2:13, I read part of this a minute ago. Here's the first part. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you have a problem with mercy like I do, that verse ought to scare the willies out of you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Who do we choose to withhold God's mercy from? Fellow Christians who don't have mercy, non-believers, immigrants, those that we call illegals. I mean, after all, they're breaking the law. None of us have ever broken the law. Oh, wait a minute. Only pretty much everyone that's in the Old Testament. Blasphemers, false teachers, I don't have a lot of mercy for them. Politicians, yeah. Liars, oh, I'm sorry, I just said politicians and liars in the same sentence. Bullies. So we finished the book of Jude, and I'm going to close with this. We finished the book of Jude, at our one-day study of Jude, right before I went on vacation. And I just want to look at part of this again. It says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all of the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the prediction of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, because they said to you in the last day, there will be scoffers following these ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Go, God, get them. Bring those angels, and let's get on with this. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." I want to ask you something. What are our children learning from us? What are people that are new in the faith learning from our example with regard to mercy, the extension of mercy? In Luke 1:50, Jesus says his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. We will pass on mercy if that is what we allow God to give us and to use in us, and if that is what we practice towards other people. We will pass that on from generation to generation. Are they going to learn mercy from us? Because listen, guys, they're rarely going to see it or experience it in the world that they live in. You think our world is merciless today? Just wait a few years. They're rarely going to see mercy anywhere else. Are they going to see it in us? Are they going to see it in the church of Jesus Christ? It's critical that we show mercy. Like I said, I think this is a right now message for God's people. Because if you look at the prophecy of Scripture, what you see before Jesus returns is a world without mercy. In Matthew 24, verses 12 through 14, Jesus prophesied and he said, "Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Salvation comes on the wings of mercy. Church, it's time to spread our wings. Let's pray for mercy, shall we? Let's take a minute. Father, thank you for being merciful to us. Forgive us for being arrogant and thinking that we somehow deserve to be saved. Lord, you extended mercy when we did not deserve it. And Lord, in like manner, we should do that same thing for other people. Please make us people of mercy. For Christian Assembly Church, Lord, over the years, we have been a church where mercy has been made known. I pray that that will always be the case. and that even more in these last days, your mercy will be made manifest, so that the gospel will go forth with power and without hindrance on our part. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Next week, Brett will bring you the second part of this message.